Will you remain standing to hear the gospel read this morning from Matthew, the second chapter in the 13th through the 23rd verses, remembering that this is the word of God for the people of God. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for the people of God. My mom is an amazing lady. Not that I don't want her to hear that, but just be careful how I'm saying this. But so I guess it was last week I went and did the funeral for my aunt, her nursing school roommate, her buddy since elementary school, who introduced her to her brother so that I could come into the world and my siblings and all of our grandchildren and since. But my mom was interesting because she reminded me of how even at Christmas time, even in times of great joy or in times of great sadness, we forget that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he came into a real world. And if you don't think it was real, like the way our world is real, by the way, I've given up watching news during Christmas. I decided it was too much bad stuff going on in the world. I didn't want to hear it. I wanted to celebrate the birth of Christ. I wanted to do it. But you can't help it. You get a Facebook post from a friend somewhere saying that a family has been burned out of their home and two small children died, and you're reminded we live in a real world. Or you read about a shooting where someone went in and just without any reason or rhyme just shot someone, killed them. We live in a real world. Jesus was born into a real world. Not a world protected by the four walls of the church, even. I read about a church situation where there was a robbery and an attempted assault that occurred in a church right here in Mississippi on Christmas Eve. And I think, man, we live in a real world. So I want to jump to my mom for a second and get this illustration. And maybe I can just tell her not to listen. But this is after she told me, "I'm not getting your sermons anymore." And I said, "Okay, Mom, we'll make sure you get them. Maybe we'll leave this week off." So at my aunt's funeral, there's more to that than y'all know. At my aunt's funeral, my mom was sitting with a friend of my cousin's, who Tammy has been introduced to, and she was explaining to him about her life. And I had gone to get her a cup of coffee or something to eat at lunch, and I brought it back to where she was sitting. And I heard her say flat out, she said, "You know, I lost a son who was run over by a drunk driver when he was 8 years old." My mom is almost 98 years old. My mom has, I'm going to gauge this by my age. That was 68 years ago. And I'm thinking, my mom would understand this scripture today. This is about power and cruelty And it's also about the fact that God wins over power and cruelty. Herod's a bad guy. Let's just say that. We know that. We don't have to go back and read Josephus. We can just take what little bit we've got in this story from Matthew. And by the way, I hear people all the time say, Brother Ron, you should just skip that when it comes in. And you know, I have now for 20 years. I hadn't preached it in 20 years, and I went back and looked, and it's time to revisit it because, folks, we live in a cruel, real world in which there are powerful people doing mean and ugly things, and there are terrorists, and there are all sorts of folks attacking. And we need to understand where Jesus fits into all of this. And here's where he fits today. And here's where Joseph comes in today. And maybe I can I say this? This is where you come in today. Because you live in a real world in which people are hurting and in which their children are dying, some cases in which they are dying, in which they are sick. You live in a world, real world in which jobs are lost and families come apart. You live in a real world in which there is pain and suffering. And you live in a real world in which sometimes you can't seem to stop the cruelty and the meanness around you. Somebody say amen. But Jesus comes into that real world. And somebody might say, well, why doesn't Jesus do something about that? Well, we're going to read about that today and talk about that today. And I want to share this very briefly and with understanding that some of you have lost children or grandchildren. I say that with all pastoral love as someone who grew up in a family whose mother, by the way, is still, after 68 years, remembering that. We don't forget, do we? How many of you watch the news enough to know that right now, especially on the big banner channels, CNN, Fox, whatever you watch, they're running the year in review. Are any of y'all watching that stuff? No, thank you. God bless you. Don't. I encourage you as your pastor, just wait till they send it out in video and you can order it if you want to. A lot of tough things happened this year. And their review summaries, like the biggest events of 2025, and I went back and watched, and you know, they didn't have much good news on there. And by the way, good news always makes it at the bottom of the list. You did know that. So I was wondering what it might look like if you were to have picked up a copy of the Judea Times or the Jerusalem paper, if there was one in the first century, to get their views on the occurrences on the year of Jesus' birth. You might have got something like this. You might have gotten a birth list, and somewhere down the line it would have said, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth in Bethlehem because of the taxation. Maybe it would have said that. They'd had to change the print for us Christians because we know that that's not entirely true. And by the way, if you believe everything you read on the news or papers or media, shame on you. So that's might what it said. It likely no one even noticed. And in fact, we have to get this. The only people who showed up had to have extra help from God. Do you realize that? They had to have a star. They had to have angels singing. And I'm guessing that if we were back then in that time, we would have had a star, angels singing. We might have had to have an email blast or somebody might have sent us a text and we still might not have shown up. So, that would have been that. It might have said something like that. And then here's what happens a little while later. And by the way, somebody said, was it the next week that Herod did this? I don't know. It could have been a year. It says he killed all the young boys under the age of what? Two. So it could have been 2 years. But 2 years later or thereabouts, somebody could have had a headline. It could have run on whatever the equivalent of the CNN was in their media. They could have had someone announce it by blasting it out with a loud voice from one of the city walls of Jerusalem and said, world sleeps while angel warns Jesus' family to flee. Nobody noticed that. I mean, nobody noticed that. Nobody got that Joseph had a dream. Nobody got that the angel said Herod's conspiring to kill. And in fact, I'm guessing if Herod tried to control the media as he did, he wouldn't even have wanted that out there, right? Are you seeing the kind of, I don't think the world we live in is very much different. We talk about how things are worse now. I don't think they're much worse or much better. I think people are the same, and sin is the same, and evil is the same, and cruelty is the same. And the destruction of lives, can I say something, is even greater. There's trafficking in Mississippi. I read this week. 12 out of 100,000 individuals in Mississippi, 1,236 of them will be trafficked this year. Out of 100,000. And we have how many people in Mississippi? 2.5-3 million. Think about that. Children are being stolen. They're being killed. I don't want to get technical here, but you know what I'm talking about. The world of Herod is the world of 2025. The headlines then are the headlines today. And you see, here's what happens that I want you to understand. Somebody said, well, didn't Jesus come in a little manger? And isn't it a soft place? Well, it's really not. We made it softer than it really was. It was made out of hardwood or probably out of some kind of rock. And they chipped away enough at it to put hay in it for the animals to eat. It was a feeding trough. That's what Jesus came into. Not a soft crib with bumpers around it and all sorts of little friendly quilts that grandmas had made for them. No, that's not the world Jesus comes into. And that's not the world that he comes into today. And aren't you glad? Because Jesus comes in that world to do one thing, and that is to win. Oh, I don't mean a game. But let me talk about that. This is from a good theologian I like. He said, before the Prince of Peace had learned to walk and to talk, he was a homeless refugee with a price on his head. Herod's out to get him. And why? Why would Herod be out to get him? This baby's not going to harm anybody. Oh, maybe. Because it seems like that back when some wise men showed up from the east, Magi, they came to Herod and said, we're looking for the one who was born what? King of the what? Oh, King of the Jews. I see now why Herod is threatened. His power is threatened. His throne is threatened. His legacy is threatened. His ability to use that power to enforce taxes, to raise money so he can build a beautiful palace is threatened. All of his life is threatened. You see, when Jesus comes into the world, the princes and powers and principalities and things that run this world are threatened. Did y'all know that? It says it. Paul, he says, our fight is not with flesh and blood, it's not with kings and thrones, it's principalities. Everything in the world is threatened when Jesus comes in the world because Jesus takes the world and turns it upside down. And sometimes he can do that with our lives. And can I say this? Sometimes our lives need that. So here's what it said. The Prince of Peace, before he learned to walk and talk, is a homeless refugee with a price on his head. This is how the Redeemer of Israel shows up, not in a softness and not in comfort, not in bright announcements, not in the throne rooms of Jerusalem, but this comes in a little town called Bethlehem, just down the outskirts, in a feeding trough for animals, dirty and rough, because it's the only place it was available. You see, I believe this, that if God is to really be our God, God has to show up where our pain is. Amen? If God is to forgive us our sin, guess where God has to show up? Oh, be careful, Ronnie, where our sin is. If God is to redeem us and save us and forgive us and raise us to new life, guess what? He has to come right into the life we're living right now. And can I tell you something? He does. The Jesus who was born in Bethlehem is just like in the little town of Bethlehem, be born in us. It's that same Jesus who comes into our heart, changes our life, turns it upside down. So then there's another headline probably back then. Probably didn't get out much. It probably only went to the people in the court and the soldiers that had to carry it out. It said Herod orders massive massacre of infants. Bethlehem's a small place, but you eliminate all the babies under two, it becomes an even smaller place. Think about that for a second. Somebody evil and cruel enough, and but get this, afraid of Jesus enough to kill everybody around him in his peer group. We're going to go kill all the two-year-olds in under Van Cleve. Make a big headline, wouldn't it? That's how Jesus threatens somebody like Herod. So the headline is a strange story, isn't it? It's the story of the birth of one king, and it is the violent opposition of another. We don't preach this much because it's hard for us to handle babies dying, isn't it? Was for my mom. Still is. Is for us. But let me give you the good news. You see, the good news is that there's a guy named Joseph, and there's a God who has a plan for our redemption and our salvation and our forgiveness and our comfort and our healing. And that God says, here's how I'm going to make sure that plan stays in place. Joseph, get out of Bethlehem and take your wife and the baby to Egypt. And I heard a Baptist preacher friend of mine preach this, said this is to fulfill scripture, and it is indeed. But can I tell you something? It's not just designed to fulfill one little scripture. It's designed so that the entirety of God's plan of salvation can be fulfilled. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God said, Joseph, get away. And so there's another headline. It says, baby Jesus, mom and dad missing from Bethlehem. Location unknown. Some say they might have gone to Egypt. See, I don't know what to do with all that. I had a brother that died. It affected my family, still does, affected my mother, still does. And so I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say to the widows of Ramah and to the mothers who've lost their children and the fathers who've lost their children in Bethlehem. I don't know what to say to them. I don't have a good answer, but I do know this, that here's what it takes for us to live out Jesus in the real world we live in today, that we've got to be present with people, and we've got to be willing to do three very simple things. We've got to be willing to listen carefully to when God's speaking. And that means we have to pay attention. And that means we need to be able to distinguish between what God is saying and what the rest of the world around us is saying. And there's really an easy way to do that. One is to be with other Christians studying the Word of God and worshiping God and fellowshipping together. And can I say this? This is going to sound really corny. One of the questions I have for the year end is, what will you be doing this time next year in terms of relationship to Christ, in terms of this baby Jesus, in terms of will you be living out what Jesus has given you to do, listening for his voice in the real world, with your families, with your neighbors, with your friend? I got somebody in the church, I won't tell you his name, but he said, Brother Ron, I believe we're going to double in the next year. And I said, oh, I don't know. We'll have to have a new building built by next New Year's, Christmas Eve then, because we'll have no place to put it. And that's a good problem. But I'm thinking, how does that happen? And then I think, here's how it happens. It happens when God's people begin to listen to God. And when God speaks and says, do this, they do it. Do you realize that if Joseph had chosen to say, I don't think there's that big a threat, Herod's surely not going to come down there and do that. Do you realize that by doing that, Joseph is literally putting God's plan, if that's possible, in jeopardy? I don't know that we've got that power, but can I tell you something? I think when God begins to speak to us, we need to begin to listen. And when we listen, we need to begin to act, to be obedient in faith. If you look at the scriptures, going all the way back to Genesis, if you look at Abraham and you look at the patriarchs and you look at the prophets and you look at when Jesus finally does come into the world and you look at the people who follow him, his disciples and apostles, and if you look at us today, the church does what God needs it to do to fulfill the kingdom when it listens and when it obeys in faith. So my question for 2026 will be, will we at Mount Pleasant be attentive to what God is saying? And when we hear it, will we respond and obediently follow? Sometimes it won't be easy. Sometimes we'll say, no, that can't be right. That's too incredible. Herod wouldn't come and kill all the babies here. Surely he wouldn't do that. It's hard to do. We're going to leave this place and go someplace else. Why would we do that? Joseph is saying to himself. But you see, Joseph has a history of listening carefully to God and paying attention to when God speaks and obediently and faithfully following that. Don't you remember just a few months or maybe a year or two earlier, God had said, Joseph, your betrothed Mary is with child and is from the Holy Spirit, and take her as your wife and raise the son and give him his name, Jesus. Remember that? So maybe we need to begin to develop habits of listening to what God is saying. Maybe we need to get in a Bible study somewhere or a prayer group, or maybe we just need to have a one-on-one relationship. Maybe it would be with our spouse over coffee in the morning, or maybe it could be in the evening when both have come in tired from work and say, well, how was your day today? I don't know. Let's pray about what tomorrow is going to bring. And maybe that's what we need to begin to do, is to begin to develop channels and places where God can speak to us and where we can listen attentively and where we can hear and where we can be obedient in faith. Get this, so that we can be part of what God is doing in the world to save the world. Did y'all realize that? Little Mount Pleasant Church is part of God's plan to save the world. That back in the manger in Bethlehem, and when Joseph whisked him off, that's so that little Mount Pleasant can come along someday and say, hey, we have a message. In the middle of all of your pain, in the middle of all of your discomfort, in the middle of all that's going on in the real hurting world you live in, here is a Savior who is born into us, who is what? Christ the Lord. It's no wonder people come to a Christmas Eve service. They're being offered salvation and healing, and comfort, and joy, and peace, and the presence of Almighty God. My questions are simple. In a real world, a hurting world, a world and maybe that you're living in right now yourself and your family, let me say this, that today's text tells us that people may point and say, look, there's violence and there's pain in the world. Where is God in that world? And you know what? That's where you show up. That's where you become the hands, the feet, the heart, the mind, the arms to wrap around. That's where you become the voice that says, I'm here. That's where the meal served after a funeral, or a word of kindness, or a word of grace, or a word of love. That's where you come in. You become Jesus, Savior of the world. And let me say this. Herod thought he could stop what God was doing. But God had the shadow of the cross. I believe this. I love this. I heard this from an old African-American preacher years ago. I don't think of anything better. That at the birth of Jesus, the shadow of the cross was right over the manger. You know what that means? That means God has a plan that cannot be conquered, cannot be beaten. That God, in the end, as the old janitor in Heidelberg Gym told me one night when I tried to break in and play basketball with my buddy at midnight, he said, the gym's closed. He said, but if you want to do a Bible study, we can. And I said, well, what are you reading there? He said, I'm reading the book of Revelation. I said, well, tell me all about that. I'd love to know about Revelation. He said, it's simple. He said, God wins in the end. He's right. Herod, God wins in the end. those who tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, even Peter. Guess what? When Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to what God needed him to do, what did Jesus say to him? Peter, get behind me. You're getting in the way of God's plan. The shadow of the cross, the old preacher said, is hanging over the crib of Jesus. And that means that nothing can stop it. The simple words of today's text say it best. God's plans will never be thwarted by kings or generals or cruelty or evil. So let me say this to you. If we've experienced Jesus Christ as victory over our sin, if we've experienced Jesus Christ as coming in to live fully with us by the power of His Holy Spirit, if we've experienced ourselves and have given ourselves wholly and completely to Him, and if we have now with Him that union that we have in Christ and salvation that Ephesians speaks of, let me ask this question. Are we giving ourselves wholly to Him? And are we working to secure His victory and His kingdom in this world? That's a question for us. For each of us who follow Him and for Mount Pleasant that we follow Him together. Are we working with God who wins? Are we going to be allies with the cruel kings and dictators and powers of this world who are trying to defeat Him? Good question. The manger's empty. Jesus has gone to Egypt, but He'll be back. And when He comes back, He'll come from Nazareth. And you know what they'll say to Him when they see Him? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, even back then, even His own friends said, can't be. Did God stop His plan? When the demons came out to try to confront Him, and He said, and just sent him into the sea. And when anything is stopped, sent to stop, even His own disciples said, no, we're not ready for that. He said, yes, but now's my time and I'm ready. God is winning, even though we may not see it. And God wants to use us, even though we may be reluctant, to participate in that victory. 2026 may be the year in which we finally say, yeah, I'm not going to get on the side of the powers and principalities of this world, but I'm going to get on the side of the ultimate power and the ultimate Prince of Peace, who's come into the world to be the Savior of the world from sin and death forever and ever. What are we doing with that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for coming as a baby in a manger, a wooden or stone trough to feed animals, far away from the power of Jerusalem, and thankfully, safely away from the designs of Herod. In fact, Lord, there is no power that can defeat You or stop You. And Lord, we have a decision to make. Will we be part of that? And will we participate fully in that? Will we give ourselves wholly and completely to that, trusting that God will use us as He used Joseph to be part of the plan that saves the world? Lord, help us to think of ourselves that way, not arrogantly, but humbly, saying, here's our small part. Here's the part we can play right here in Van Cleve, Mississippi, or on Old River Road, or on Mount Pleasant Road, or down to Potticall, or maybe into Walmart at Ocean Springs, or maybe where we work in Biloxi or in the hospital. Lord, can use me as You use Joseph to be a small part of Your plan to save the world. Through Your love and grace. So Your life, death on the cross, and Your resurrection on the third day, and Your coming again in glory, may we worship Your victory and celebrate it and participate in it In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said,